We've been going through Romans. I'm going to go away from Romans. That way, Dad doesn't have to backtrack too much, fix whatever I've done. I'd like to do more with basically illustrations of some of the things we've been going through with the sovereignty of God and what our reaction to that should be. It's you've all heard this story, I think, at one point. I've been here for quite a while. Why am I in New York? Because my parents, my senior year of college, decided to move, and my dad became the pastor of this church. And then I got cancer, and I was still under their insurance. And so I moved out here, and I went through all the stuff out here with the doctors. But I had to be here because of the insurance. And most of you have heard the story. I think my mom, when she first heard it, she wrote it down and put it on some type of prayer letter or something. I was very sick at the time, so I don't know exactly what was there. But I found out I was sick for a long time, and doctor after doctor kept on saying the wrong thing. They kept on misdiagnosing what was going on. Yay for California doctors. I was never impressed. I spent 2 months waiting to get into a specialist. The specialist looked at me for 5 minutes, said, "It's all in your head," and walked out. And so over and over and over again, eventually one of the doctors said, "Oh, you have pneumonia," gave me a bunch of pills. I wasn't going to go back. Mom came and visited, looked at me and said, "You have to go back, something's wrong with you." So I went back and she finally ordered a chest x-ray, saw the lymph nodes were swollen, and she's looking at the chest x-ray, she's showing it to me, and she says, "Well, something's wrong. These are the list of things that could be wrong." And I went back to the college, and I went to where I often went, the library. In fact, in a little nook upstairs, this is a total side note, little nook upstairs is the children's section. Bianca, you probably sat in that section as much as I did. Yeah, she was quite a few years after me, but we sat in that same section. And she used to look through the books, and she'd see the little card with my name above hers because she'd be the next person to check it out. So 4 years later, she was seeing those things. So it's like, I know who that is. But I went to the library because that's what I do. I grabbed out the medical dictionaries, started looking through, and looking for the symptoms and the things she said. And I found all of them on the lymphomas. And all of my symptoms fit. All the cancers, lymphatic? That sounds right? All those cancers. Those all fit my symptoms. And I was reading through, and most of them said something like, "You have a 20% chance to live," you know, and and then I'm going, "Wow, I'm dead. This is not good." And so I was like, "Okay, who do I talk to?" You know, I'm at a Christian school, Christian college, and I'm looking around, and I see one guy who's really well-known on campus as being really spiritual, so maybe I'll talk to him. And I thought, why? I'm dead. I get to go to heaven. This is great. It was a really bad year. But this is great. I go to heaven. And just a peace filled me, and I walked out of the library. I didn't talk to anybody. Walked out of the library and went, I'm on my way to heaven. This is what it's all about. This is what I believe. Great feeling. Great story, right? It's neat. It's neat to have that peace. What's interesting in my mind, when I look back, is the 8 months before that. What happened? My parents moved. I spent month after month getting worse and worse. I didn't sleep for probably about 6 months. No sleep. I had a type B symptom of I actually ended up with a very progressed stage of Hodgkin's lymphoma. Hodgkin's lymphoma is great, but they should have caught it a lot earlier. It had all gone all over. But one of the weird symptoms of it is itching. because it's going through your system and you itch. And I'd spend every night itching like this. In fact, has anybody ever seen me in long sleeve shirts? I started wearing long sleeve shirts. I never wear long sleeve shirts. Why? Because my arms were just covered with scratch marks. I didn't sleep. Couldn't eat. Lost, 40-something pounds, 50 pounds, just a huge amount of weight. Just started dropping off. my family thought I had lost my mind and was deep in sin. Something went wrong because I didn't make sense. Nothing about me made sense. My RD came and talked to me. It's like, you know, if anything's going wrong, you can tell me, you know, sit down, that talk. Anybody had that talk with someone or been the recipient of those type talks? What's going on? What's happening? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm not, you know, I didn't get into drugs. You're not doing some crazy thing. You know, I don't know what's going on. So when I look back, I've talked to Stephen about this. We discussed it a few times, and I've looked back. I did not do well for those 8 months. And what bothers me from a spiritual perspective is not that I fell deep into sin. I was miserable. I wasn't doing anything horrible. But I kind of went, God, why are you doing this to me? And was kind of fatalistic. And just, I didn't trust God. I had no idea what he was doing. And I pushed him away in a lot of ways. Not that I did anything horrible, but I went, what am I supposed to do? Anybody ever been in that position where you don't know what's going on, where God is bringing you through a trial in life, a struggle, and you're sitting there and you don't know the reason, you don't know what's happening, or even sometimes you do know what's happening, and yet you don't submit to God, you don't submit to his plan, you just sit there and go, well, God must be messing up, right? This is my senior year of college. I'm going on to seminary. I'm going to be a pastor. Why is God doing this to me? Why? Didn't make sense. So, I didn't continue to serve him in the same way as I did before. My prayer life wasn't the same. It was hard. My prayer life was, God, stop this. Remember Paul, the thorn in the flesh, 3 times? I never got to the point, your will be done. It's too hard. We're going through Romans. And Paul's sitting there and he's talking through Romans. And gets to the point where the people he loves, He loves the Jewish nation. He loves the people. And think about who he was. He's a Pharisee. He gets to the point, and he cares so much about the Jewish people. And he goes, well, what is God's plan? And he goes, God is in control. God is sovereign. And God has a plan. And we can trust in him. And we know that all things work together for good. And he goes through and he talks about the theological concept of God being in charge. And my dad's discussed that with you over the last probably 2 months, those chapters. What we're going to do this morning is look at an illustration of a person in the Bible being in that position where a horrible thing has come up. Where they're struggling, they are at the point where something very hard is going to happen. That's God's will and how they face it. And I'm hoping it encourages us and says, helps us to understand when things go wrong, because things go wrong in life, right? Sometimes things go wrong. How do we respond to God? And so we're going to do that in Matthew 26. If you want to turn to Matthew 26, we'll use the best illustration. Next week, preview, we're going to use David. And David is going to be our illustration of when things go wrong because you did something really, really stupid. He did something very, very bad. This is an illustration of things going bad when Jesus didn't do anything wrong. There was no sin in Jesus' life. How does he respond to God's plan? And so we're going to look at that. Matthew 26, and we're going to start in verse 36. And it's going to be a little more topical this morning. Sorry about that. I'll try to give you the background and everything, but you got to kind of understand the context. But Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your compassion and your mercy in having the best plan for us. Help us to be willing to submit to your plans, what you have for us in life. Help us to rely upon your grace and your strength, no matter what. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Please help us, as we go through this passage, to learn more about you and that we'll focus upon your word. In your name, amen. So how did Jesus end up in the Garden of Gethsemane? What does Gethsemane mean? Anybody know? It's funny, I thought this was funny. Olive press. Why? It's on the Mount of Olives. What's on the Mount of Olives? Olives, yes. That's where he's at. He's in a garden, which, I don't know. Let's go to the olive press. Gethsemane, I think, sounds better. But anyway, he goes to the garden. How did he end up there? How was Jesus' week so far? Well, the beginning of the week, he rides into Jerusalem. The Passover is going on. It's a big triumph, right? Everybody's running in front of him. They're saying, "This is David. This is the Messiah. This is the King. Yay, we love this guy." The disciples are happy. They're saying, this is great. The kingdom of God is coming in. Everything is going to be fantastic. This is wonderful. Someone anoints his feet with oil. Things are neat, right? And he starts teaching. And as he's teaching, his disciples keep on hearing this thing over and over again where he says, "Guess what, guys? I'm going to be killed pretty soon." And they go, "Wait, hold it." The entire Jewish nation has gathered together for the Passover feast. We're all here. Did you hear them? Just a few days ago, they were saying, "You're the king. You're it." And he's telling them, "There's a problem. I'm going to die." You don't understand. You don't get what's happening. I am going to be killed fairly soon. In fact, it goes through in Matthew. If you just look at where in Matthew 26, if you look at the beginning, you see verse 3. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." They did not need a riot. Why didn't they want a riot? Because Rome was around. And if you get placed in charge, if you're in charge politically, and there's a riot in your area, Rome doesn't like that. Rome says, I put you in charge. You should keep the peace. That's why you're in charge. Let's put someone else in charge. And so, in fact, if you look in John 11, the high priest, very political position at this time, everybody's getting together, and he says, listen, this isn't going to work. If we have a riot, if people try to make this guy, make Jesus, the king, Rome's going to come in and kill us all. They're going to take away our positions, and this is going to be horrible. Isn't it better for one man to die than the whole nation? She is prophesying. One man died for the whole world. Jesus. But that was his reasoning. That was what was going through their head. They were thinking, let's kill Jesus because, you know what? It's going to make our life tough. Jesus knew this. And so he's making plans. And he knows he's going to be, he has Judas. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He's at that point. It's getting close to the end. He knows his death is coming soon. He has one night left to live. What do you do? What if I said, tomorrow you're all going to die? What are you going to do tonight? Yeah, it's going to be a lot of prayer, right? I hope. Some of us would go skydiving. And be praying all the way down. I think it's interesting, the perspective Jesus takes for his last night on earth. He gets 12 friends together. His 12 closest people. The people he spent the last 3 years with, teaching, training, laughing, joking with. His buddies, his disciples, the ones who are going to carry on his work. He takes them, and they celebrate the Passover together. And you'll notice there's a little bit of confusion. When you're reading the different things, you'll see the Passover, does it take place tonight or does it take place the next day? It takes place both because there's a different way to read the calendar. Some people went from sunrise to sunrise. Some people went from sunset to sunset, which day they decided it was. So either but some people celebrated the night before. Some people celebrated the next night. It's kind of like, some people open presents on Christmas Eve. Some people open presents on Christmas morning. Christmas Eve is better. But anyway, we won't go there. But they're going to have the Passover. They get together. He has a few hours left. He gives them the final instructions. He washes their feet. Whose feet does he also wash? Judas's feet. The guy who's about to sell him out. He washes his feet, says, you need to love each other. You need to serve one another. You need to become the least. You need to be willing to do this. He talks to them about loving one another. He talks about God being there, sending a comforter. These are his best friends. And then he confronts Judas. He says, what you're going to do, do quickly. Judas leaves the room and he continues with this teaching. He has 11 guys left. He's sitting there, he's teaching. Either they're all laying around a table, low table most likely, on pillows, talking. And he's having the Passover feast, he's talking and teaching. And he says, okay, it's getting late, it's probably close to midnight. And he says, let's go for a walk. Why do I think he said that? I think he knew Judas was coming back. And Judas was going to bring a bunch of soldiers with him. And he only has a few hours left. And he has more things to say. And he needs time to pray. So everybody gets up. It's close to midnight. They start walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. And this is a place where Judas knows he goes all the time. But he likes that place. It's quiet. He can get away. He can pray there. And he's on his way there, and he goes through the Kidron Valley, which is a little valley that's dry until the rainy season, and then you got a stream flowing through there. And this is what commentators say, because it makes for good a good picture. But the Bible doesn't talk about it, but there were probably a couple million Jews inside Jerusalem during the Passover. Rome did a census. At one point, Rome was always doing censuses and counting things. There are like 275,000 lambs being slaughtered. They're counting how many lambs were actually being killed. And usually when you have a lamb slaughtered for the Jewish Passover, you have about 10 people in each group that eats a lamb. That's how they did it. And so on the Temple Mount, where the altars were, you have these lambs being killed and the blood being drained. And there's drainage under the altar. And that drainage goes down and gets washed away into the stream on the Kidron Valley. And with that much blood, probably that stream ran red. Because just, you'd walk through there, and you imagine Jesus walking through to the garden, stepping over that stream that was just pouring with blood. Because a lamb was being slain. And tomorrow, the same thing would happen to him. The lamb was going to be slain. And Jesus is walking to the garden, and he's talking, and he gets there, and he says, okay, you guys wait here. He takes his three closest friends. He says, come away with me. Come a little bit to the side. I need you to pray with me. I need some time. I need you to be with me here and pray and stand watch with me because I am struggling. Verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Have you done that? When you have a really, really tough time, when life gets really hard, and you call up your best friend and say, hey, just sit here with me. And probably most of us at some point in our lives, we've sat with someone. And we sit there and we pray with them, you know? We're sitting, we're encouraging them, we're praying together, we're trying to talk together. He has his friends. He has Peter there. Peter who just said, I won't leave you ever. What do? They fall asleep. He goes back three times. And it says in Luke 22:45, and he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. They were sad. This is their leader. This is the guy they've been following for years. And he keeps on talking about being killed. And they're tired. And they just want to sleep. They want to avoid it. They don't want to talk about this anymore. They want to go to sleep. And he says, pray. And they fall asleep. He says to them in verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are often times when we struggle, when our flesh is weak, when we're tired, really, really tired. I think I see Jesus' compassion through this when he's talking to his disciples, but it's an encouragement and a... He's telling them an exhortation. You got to watch. You got to be prayerful. Don't just go fold in on yourself and give up. Don't just sit here and fall asleep. Keep your focus on Christ. I would say the last year when I was super sick, almost the entire time, I just wanted to avoid everything. Didn't want to be in prayer. Just wanted to avoid it. Wanted to sleep. And we do that. We want to just hide. We're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed with difficulties. We're overwhelmed with stresses. You know what the easiest thing to do is? What's the best thing to do? The easiest, the best. Go to someone who can do something about it. Go to God. Pray. Jesus speaks to God. He goes a little bit of way, falls on his face, and it's not, there's not these three sentences, which we have recorded three sentences, but the grammar there is he's continually praying to God. He's spending this time pouring out his soul to God, saying, "This is hard." At my work, it's funny, I get outsourced stuff, which, anybody like outsourcing? It's an interesting thing. I'm dealing with one thing right now where I can't touch their computers, I can't see them, and I'm trying to fix them, and they're giving their problems to someone else who doesn't speak English very well, who's writing everything, I think using Google Translate, and then writing and sending all those that information to me in written format, running through Google Translate, where I can't look at anything, and trying to fix through that loop. You know how difficult that is? It's difficult, right? What do I want to do? My last response to them was, please let me talk to the person who actually has the computer. Let me see the computer. I can fix it then. I want to go to the source. We need to talk to God. James 5 says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Go to God in prayer. Make the request. I think we try to get hyper spiritual and we say, well, Lord, whatever your will is. And that's true. But we don't even make the request. There's nothing wrong with making the request. I don't want Bill to be sick. I don't want him to feel any pain right now. And my prayer is that he doesn't. But I also go whatever God's will is. Jesus was sinless. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That was his request. That's amazing. But not as I will, but as you will. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who understands. It's amazing. Hebrews talks about this often. Says for Hebrews 2:18, I'm just going to hit a couple of verses here. He says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you pray, you're praying to Jesus. He's been there. He suffered on earth. He knows what it's like to have a job, to be tired and hungry, to be sick, to be tortured, to be killed. He understands. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I want someone to understand. God understands. But sometimes, even though he loves us and he wants what's best for us, he wants what's best for us, and that's not always to get better. That's sometimes going through hard things. I do not understand why God allows evil. And I have read a lot of theology books. I've read a lot of philosophy books. I can give you arguments. I can give you some sort of explanation. I know there's evil. I know I have a choice, but I also know God's completely in charge. How does that all work out? I don't know. But sometimes God, in his plan, allows bad things to happen. In this point, Jesus, someone who was perfect, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, was about to be killed and take the entire sins and wrath of God upon himself and pay the price on the cross. Is that fair? Does that make sense? It's hard. I don't always understand why God does what he does. But we need to submit to his will. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." A.W. Tozer has a phrase. I like A.W. Tozer. He says, "A simple-hearted man was asked how he managed to live in such a state of tranquility, even though he was surrounded by adverse circumstances. His reply was profound, yet simple. I have learned to cooperate with the inevitable." There are times when God brings us through things, and we want to fight, kicking and screaming. When sometimes that's the plan God has for us. And we need to submit to where he's placed us. Peter didn't get it. I love Peter. I think Peter and I would be friends. Peter's hilarious. He says things and he thinks, like, Jesus is sitting there. He keeps on saying, I'm going to be killed. Peter takes him aside and says, "Jesus, stop saying that." Because you think, "Well, Peter, what are you thinking?" "Well, I'd probably want to do the same thing." You're making everybody sad. "Jesus, stop saying this." Peter, when the soldiers come, you got all these soldiers coming into the garden. You got, you know, the torches and everything. They have all the swords. They're getting ready. They're going to take Jesus away. What does Peter do? Pulls out a sword and says, "I'm going to get..." And he wasn't aiming for the ear. He missed. Or the guy ducked or something. He got the guy's ear off. Jesus says, "Don't do this." Picks up the guy's ear, puts it back on, and it heals. I love that scene. Just, what's going on? Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is God's will. I'm going to do it. Excuse me. He says that's John. There's a bunch of parallel passages. But Matthew 26, he says, "This must be fulfilled. Do you not think," verse 53, "do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" He could request. Jesus was completely in his rights and in his power. He could request an army of angels to come down, wipe out everybody, and take charge of everything. He had the authority to do that. He could get out of that situation in a second. Complete power. Nobody could have stopped him. With a word, he could have killed everybody there. You do whatever he wants. He's God. What did he choose to do? Not my will, your will. Not, I'm going to take this cup, and not, even though it's going to be hard, even though this is going to be just, he's taking the sins of the world upon himself, and I have, his father's going to turn his back on him. He's taking the wrath of God, all my sins, on him. I have no idea. Sinless perfection is becoming sin for me. We have no concept of what he went through. But he says, your will be done, God. He wasn't forced to it. He chose it. It's amazing. What's the will of God? I think we sit here sometimes, and I know with the teens, what do they always ask? Well, what does God have for me? You know what usually they think God has for them? Whatever they want at the moment. It's funny because you talk to a kid and they go, oh, maybe I really should be dating this person. You know, God meant them for me. You know, that's and like, well, didn't your parents tell you not to date this person this time? Yeah, but you know, God's will. This is God's will. Start here. Do everything in this book that God tells you to do. Then if you have any struggle with what to do next, let me know. Let's have a conversation. What does God say in this book? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Do God's will. A married couple? Maybe it's not God's will, I'm with this person. Yes, it is. But back then, I made a decision, and it probably wasn't. I don't care. What does God's will, what does he say is his will? Don't divorce your wife. Don't divorce your husband. Start there. If you're worried about God's will, find out what the Bible says. Follow the Bible. Follow Scripture. Then the other decisions, well, if you want to talk about those, we can talk about those. But start there. I think that's where people get really confused. Start with what the Bible says. People use excuses. People use, when you're getting, I have a lot of excuses. I like to make excuses. Everybody does. I'm not doing well. I'm not reading the Scripture like I should. I'm not praying like I should. My friends aren't supportive. You know, it's not fair. Jesus' friends were asleep on the ground. It's not fair. Jesus was perfect, sinless, and he was about to be tortured and killed. But he said, whatever your will is, God. Verse 46 says, rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus got up. He faced the soldiers in front of him. He was going to be whipped, tortured, crucified. He did it for me because it was God's will. We're out of time, and I know we didn't hardly touch the passage so much more. Now you have a background to that section. You can go back to it someday. We need to submit to what God has for us. Not some fatalistic like, oh, you know, I'm suffering for Jesus. We need to submit. When things get hard, we need to sometimes say, go to God. Say, God, it's hard. please take me out of this situation. But I submit to what you have for me. And I turn to you. And I trust in you. And I know you love me. And I will follow you no matter what. And I'm not going to fall into sin. I'm not going to try to do the wrong thing to get out of this. I'm going to follow you no matter what. I think that is our primary response when we hear God is in charge, God is sovereign. I think as Americans, maybe, or just as people, what we usually want to respond to is, well, he's made a mistake. Why am I not in charge? I would do it this way. I could do it better. We have messed up thinking. Submit to the God of the universe. He knows best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just loving us and caring for us and sending your son to die for us on the cross. Help us when things get tough that we will submit to you and just know that you have a plan and all things work together for good. Give us your grace. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Strengthen us in times of troubles. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.